Turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. As you're turning there, again, we're talking about love. Biblical love is so important that we get our definition of love from the Bible. If you were to kind of just do a survey of what our world typically views love as being, it would have to come out on the side of being sentimental. It's more of a sentimental picture more than a practical or behavioral a demonstration of what God has called us to be and do. Tina Turner, a well-known R&B singer, had a song years ago called What's Love Have to Do With It? And one of her statements in this lyric, she says this, it's nothing but a secondhand emotion. Well, that's our culture. That's how they view love. They're completely from another planet. So we all know the story, at least some of us do, of Ryan O'Neill and the love story of the 70s, love is never having to say you're sorry. Our world has no concept of what love is. In fact, also, I would say this, many in the church don't either. In fact, I have to say in my personal study this week, going through this more carefully than ever before, I was greatly, greatly challenged in my own personal life about whether I'm really loving people as I should. It was very, very challenging to seek out through my own heart what the Lord is wanting me to learn personally in this whole study, not just proclaiming it, but living it. And I come to the conclusion that the really biblical love is the fruit of spiritual maturity. That's really what we're dealing with here in Corinthians. We're dealing with the issue of their gross immaturity and all of their emphases, which are not signs, again, of those who are growing deep in God. It's more of a story of infancy than maturity. That's really what Corinthians is all about. And how we need to learn from these aberrant paths and ask ourselves the question, are we growing in Christ? Are we maturing in the Lord? Because the more we are maturing, the more we are acting out biblical love. And so this morning, I don't necessarily want to give you a definition of love. I think we've somewhat dealt with that in the last time. I want to emphasize, though, the demonstration of love or the description of love. This is going to be a behavioral, in a good way, a behavioral exposition of what love is, as I seek to unpack what Paul has already said through the Holy Spirit. So let's read the whole of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned as a martyr, but have not love, I'm nothing, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends or fails. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Lord, we desire to be what you want us to be. and to emulate you, to imitate you, to walk as your children. Lord, in one of the greatest issues in our lives, to ask ourselves is, are we loving like you? Are we becoming like you? Are we conforming to your image? Are we increasing in our activities of loving people as you define love? Lord, help us this morning to see that love isn't sentimental. Help us to see it's practical, it's behavioral. It's a matter of living out what we say we believe. And love, so many things, Lord, can be corrected by increasing our loving actions. So many things can be overcome. So many matters can be healed and so many things reconciled if we would love as the Bible teaches us to love. Lord, I'm ashamed in my own life in so many areas. I've had to repent, as you know, this week. And Lord, I just thank you that your word gives us encouragement and hope and direction. It trains us, Lord. I pray now that you would just teach us all from your word for your honor and glory. Amen. This topic is so important that Jonathan Edwards wrote a book this thick on 1 Corinthians chapter 13 on love. He called it Charity. The book's called Charity and Its Fruits. It's pretty humbling as you begin to work through that book and you see almost someone talking from another galaxy about what love is. It's from a different realm. And that's really what I want us to see this morning. You see, if we begin with the starting point in 1 John 4:8, where it says in one of the most basic verses that a young person could learn. I remember teaching our children this passage, but yet it says it all. In 1 John 4:8, we read, "Anyone who does not know God, because God is love." Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Knowing God is being like God. God is love. In Ephesians 5:1, you can take this passage and kind of work it together with the other ones and build a theology of this to start off our time together. And in Ephesians 5:1, Paul says, mimic, in the Greek memetai, mimic or become imitators of God. Well, of course, to imitate God is to imitate what God is like. And what is God? God is love. The problem in our world today is we see people, again, they define love from so many different angles that really what it comes out to, if you were to translate it from our culture, would be this, basically, a nice smile, a gracious tone, a sentimental feeling. That's the essence of it. And that person is a loving person. Now, of course, those things are not wrong in and of themselves in trying to see side descriptions of love, trying to see some subterranean, sub-points of love, how it might feel and look like. But the bottom line is, Paul unveils to us the perfection of love in verses 4 through 8. You see, when we love, we act like God. And when we love, we begin to live for God as we should. And spiritual maturity is often measured on how we love. It should be measured scripturally. And that's why, again, Paul is so serious in verses 1 through 3 when he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Notice he didn't say, "If I speak like an angel, but if I speak in the tongues of angels. If I speak like you Corinthians, with your tongues, what you say is your gift of tongues, if I speak this angelic language, this other world language, we say that we have this communion with God. If I do that, I actually am doing it." This is not a question whether tongues are for today or not. Paul's granting that assumption. Now he's saying, if you actually are practicing tongues and you don't love your noise, your joke. And he said in verse 2, if I have prophetic powers, not maybe, not possibly, but I actually have, what if I actually have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge? That's exhaustive and amazing. And if I have all faith, let's add that to it. Even the faith that removes mountains. He's even granting that. You have that kind of faith. If you have that kind of faith that can actually move a mountain, you've accomplished that with your faith. Then he says, but you don't have love, you are nothing. Smoke. Remember, he's not talking about possibly doing these things. He's talking about if you actually did do them. And you weren't loving, so what? That was the problem at Corinth. They weren't loving. They were insensitive to each other, immature, looking for their own things, demonstrative and showy in all that they were doing. They're the big show in town, you see. But they weren't loving. They weren't loving like God says to love. That's what he says in verse 3. And if I give away all I have, I actually give 100% tithe or gift to the Lord. I give everything I have to God. I give everything, all my possessions. I actually do this now. If I actually do this, and in addition, I offer my body to be burned. I even say, not only will I give everything in my possessions and everything that I have, who I am, I'm going to give you my life. And if need be, die. I give that too. People would be in awe of that. This guy doesn't just tithe 10% or more. This guy gives everything. He gives everything, every possession he has, everything. What an amazing guy. What a generous man. He's done all these things and is going to become a martyr willingly. But he's not loving. Well, it's like I said in my acrostic a couple weeks ago. It's a bloke. He's a bloke, to quote Steve, the alligator man from Australia. Steve Irwin. What's a bloke? It's an Australian term for just an average guy on the street. Kind of an earthy, crusty guy on the street. Far from being a spiritual giant. I mean, you can actually give everything away and be a martyr. And if you're not loving, it's all simply worthless. Yes, that's what Paul's saying. He's really drawing the lines here for the Corinthians. And he's saying, Corinthians, you're not a loving people. You think you're spiritual giants, but you're not loving. You're not loving. Now, if we think in these terms, we have to say to ourselves that to love as God loves is perfection. I mean, who can live that way? Who can love that way all the time? Jesus did. But then you say, well, surely he doesn't expect that. What did Jesus say then? To me, this brought more clarity to what Jesus said in Matthew 5:48. Be perfect, as my Heavenly Father is perfect. So the standard is the call to love as God loves. That's the overwhelming shock. So what we want to see here is the portrayal of love. Think of a portrait and put your face in there and say, am I a person who loves? My father wrote a hit record years ago for the Jackson 5 called I Am Love. It's interesting. Some truth in some of those lyrics. But put underneath that picture of what I just said, am I love? Do I love like God loves? Do I want to love like God? Do I care to love like God? Have I ever asked the question, how does God love? And am I loving that way? Do I ask those questions to myself? Notice in verses 4 to 6 then, a picture of love's perfection. Then a picture of love's demonstration. Then lastly, a picture of love's conclusion. God wants us to see the transcendency, the eternality of love. Listen, love is from another world. this world didn't create love. You can't find a section on this earth called love, a town, a region. Love is from the one who made the world. It's immaterial. It materializes in people living like God. You can only live like God if God is living inside of you. Romans 8:9. The indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, that's what sanctification is. Salvation is God living in you. Sanctification is God living through you. And what's the greatest way we can see God living through people? And that is when they love, not sentimentally, purely. That's, again, ancillary, tertiary down the list. Although it's put primary in our day and age. It's when we actually live out and increase incrementally and are demonstrating this loving activity. Notice here then, Paul gives in verses 4 through 6 three positive demonstrations or descriptions of love and then 8 negative. And as you're reading this, I want you to ask yourself the question, am I sinning like the Corinthians in these areas? And if I am I recognizing that and repenting and then desiring and praying to increase in these areas, which he's right now confronting the Corinthians on, and also us? Notice in verses 4 then, and following, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing or rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. So therefore, we have three positive descriptions and then 8 negative descriptions. The first one then is love is patient and kind. You almost have a connection between the two. Typically, a patient person is a kind person. You don't know too many kind, impatient people, but you see a lot of patient, kind people. And so what is patience? Literally in the Greek it means long-tempered. Not merely waiting a long time in a matter, but enduring, this is what it means really in the original, enduring injury without retaliation. Now, if that's what God is, and we're to be that way, do we see anything like that in the flesh when Jesus Christ was on earth? Yes, go to Luke 23. Luke 23, he's experiencing injury from his own creation. He's on the cross, verse 34 of Luke 23. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." See that? He is experiencing injury, enduring injury on the cross without retaliation. That's the picture of patience. It's not just someone who could grit their teeth and wait a long time and not say things they know they shouldn't say. That's how our world, again, in the surface level, describes patience. Patience simply being just bearing up and digging in. Man, he's patient. No, it's long-tempered. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, be patient with all men. If you can imagine what that would be like in a church, people with the leadership, patient with the leadership patient with the people, parents patient with children, children patient with parents, people patient with each other, personalities, idiosyncrasies, irritable characteristics. Being patient, how about being wronged? And being patient to leave it with God. Again, these are all things that we all of us fail in all the time. And when we fail, we should now ask ourselves, what I just said, what I just did, was that loving like God loves? No, it wasn't. What must I do to love like God the next time this happens? In the meantime, what do? I repent to God and ask Him to give you holy resolve and enablement to recognize the domination of unloving traits in all of our lives. See, this is a portrait, a picture of love's perfection, its description. What love is like and what it's not like. And he's telling us here in the first one, then, love is patient. Secondly, love is kind. And again, this isn't, it's not merely patience, like I just said above, but it has to do with quickly paying back hurt with kindness. That's really the more raw definition. Paying back hurt quickly with kindness. Now think about that in all of our lives. Man, I'll tell you, it's painful when you think about it, isn't it? Most of us, when we're wronged by people, we go inward and see if they have problems. And we're hurt and we show the hurt and we hold on to the hurt for a long time. And we're very slow, if ever, do we return kindness for a hurt. But if we're going to love like God loves, if we're going to be as God, then we're going to recognize that that is simply uncalled for. That we have to be enabled by God to live the way He tells us to live. And He's telling us to be quick, to be kind to people that hurt us, right after they hurt us. I mean, who can do that apart from God? Who can do that? That's perfect love. And yet He says, love is patient. Love is kind. He's teaching the Corinthians and teaching us. Corinthians, you're impatient with each other. You wait a long time, if ever, before you ever return kindness to someone who's hurt you. Legitimately hurt you. Said something mean, something unkind, or you heard they did. Or they judged you in some area. Or because you felt inadequate, you felt judged by them enough that you felt hurt by them. And as a result of that, you could not look at them, let alone be kind to them. I mean, all of us are drunk with unloving attitudes in our life all the time. The question is, how bad are we off? Is the question. And the maturing church is being increasingly dominated by living loving lives like this. Go with me to Romans chapter 2 real quick. Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness leads you to repentance? God's kindness. God's kindness, which flows from His patience, leads to our repentance. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Sorry, it's 2 Peter 3.15. Just listen. 2 Peter 3.15. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Have you ever thought of God that way? That God is simply dominated. The essence of who God is, patient. Have you ever thought how patient God is with you every day? I'm impatient with myself. I'm disgusted with myself. God's patient. I'm disgusted with my progress in being kind. God's kind, even though I hurt Him constantly. He's constantly kind to me.
constantly, immediately kind to me. Because if he wasn't immediately kind, I'd be off this earth, zapped. So it's just the constant patience is constantly kind toward us as we live our lives. And God reminds us that's what love is. In Corinthians, you're not living this way. Your domination of spiritual gifts, you keep emphasizing all these things. You keep putting forth all these things. Constantly emphasizing tongues and prophecies and all these things. And you gather your crowds and you build your church and you got your programs and you got your flashy sign. But you know what? Where's your love? Well, you're impatient with those people that can't speak in tongues, you know? You really want them to have the Holy Spirit? You're impatient, Corinthians. You're impatient with them. And you who don't speak in tongues, you are impatient with those who keep on speaking in tongues. You wonder why they just don't get it. You say, wish they would just calm down and get it. That's what we say to them. God wants us to be patient and kind and forbearing like Him. And again, who can do this? I mean, I'll tell you right now. It's impossible without God, without the Holy Spirit, to even recognize us, to realize that we are dominated by unloving attitudes in our lives. Because we're sinners. But sanctification and salvation and sanctification is recognizing who God is, what He's commanded, what He says, and then what He calls us to. That's what salvation is. And sanctification is moving to get in line with what God wants you to be. And then God, in His gracious patience and kindness, is giving us salvation to work through us and work these things out in our lives by repentance, by resolve, by His grace, to conform to what He has said, because that brings honor and glory when we imitate God, Ephesians 5:1. And mimic God. And how do you mimic God? Well, you do what God constantly does. What's God constantly do? He's constantly patient and kind. Patient and kind. In 1 Peter 2:23. Speaking about Jesus Christ, Peter says, when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. That's really been challenging in my life. It's really been, God's been dealing with me in that area, amongst many other areas. But I'll tell you right now, if we're to be like God, that's what being a Christian is. We're to act like God, that's what being a Christian is. Then we're to ask ourselves, do we pass the acid test of perfect love? And if not, then will we? Will we desire to be moving in that direction? Will we desire to say, listen, I'm going to work on all these areas. I'm going to pray for my brethren who struggle in the same areas, because we all want to please God, honor God, obey God, and we want to work on these areas. And we want to get away from worldly, secular definitions of these terms. We want to load them with biblical terminology, and then we want to conform by God's grace to the biblical behavioral expectations. That's, you realize how, why prayer is so important? And who can live this way? But by the grace of God and through prayer and through keep pointing people to what God has said, and then holding each other accountable, praying for each other, long-suffering with each other, growing together, loving each other. Watch this, the third thing. I'll move to verse 6 because this is a positive. Love rejoices with the truth. In other words, it rejoices with what's right. Love is constantly rejoicing. Now, to know what's right, you have to know God's law, His standard. Not what's sentimental. Not what you feel after all the years of experience in this world, and after all your observations of the mistakes of mankind, and then make a secular decision, well, yeah, I rejoice. That's a wise path to take for that young man. No, rejoicing in what God has said is morally right, biblically necessary.
and essential. Look at the negatives, 1 of 8. Love does not envy. It's literally not jealous. In the original means literally, love isn't dominated by inner boiling over. People live often envious lives. They may be in the other areas. This is how challenging the Christian life is. You see these other areas where you feel you're somewhat, but then you encounter the reality, you're jealous, you're discontent, you're envious of people. See? Envious of their talent, of their money, of their possessions, of their friends, of their car, of their house, of their thing. All these things keep dominating, working. You constant struggle. You struggle constantly. See? People really wrestle with envy. See? Inner boiling over. You can't be happy around other people that are smarter than you, taller than you, nicer than you. Love does not boast. It doesn't brag. It's not ostentatious. It does not parade itself. Love is not, in other words, you're not loving when you're bragging. You're not a loving person. When you're boasting, you're not loving. When you're envious, you're not loving. Corinthians, your envy is obvious. Your jealousy of one another. You're jealous that someone else speaks in tongues and you don't. Corinthians. You're jealous that someone else has prophetic gifts and you don't. You see? And today we could add our own scenarios as well. Love is not arrogant. It's not arrogant. It's not proud, puffed up. So it doesn't say, well, I have the gift of teaching. Listen, I am the epitome of truth. If you want to know something, come to me. That's puffed up, pride. See, they were doing that. They had their teachers and prophets. And we're the final word over here. God speaks to me. Love isn't that way. The Corinthians were doing all these negative things that Paul says are not God-like. Love is not rude. Does not behave improperly around people. What were the Corinthians doing? 1 Corinthians 11:21. You know what they were doing? They were gorging themselves at the Lord's table. They were rude. They were wolfing down the bread and guzzling the wine and not leaving nothing for their brethren. They were an immature, infantile church, and they were being dominated by childish things, and this is where they were. And yet, in their minds, if you were to interview them, they'd say we were spiritual giants. People should look to our church for the answers. We really know God. We are powerful for God. But they were rude. Love doesn't insist on its own way. It's not self-seeking. There's an actual tombstone in an English village, small English village, that reads this way. Here lies a miser who lived for himself and cared for nothing but gathering wealth. Now, where is he and how he fares? Nobody knows and nobody even cares. How about this one? In the courtyard of St. Paul's Cathedral and a tombstone there in London, this epitaph is read, sacred to the memory of General Charles George Gordon, who at all times and everywhere gave his strength to the weak, his substance to the poor, his sympathy to the suffering, and his heart to God. Isn't that what you want to be like? I want to be like that. I want to love like that. I know God's begun a good work in me. Philippians 1:6. I know He's working through me. I'm impatient with what I see in my own life. I'm disgusted at times. But I thank God He's alive at work in me. I thank God that He's revealing these things to me. I thank God that I could repent Him and He forgives me. And He's kind to me. When I don't deserve any patience from God, it's amazing how loving God is with us, isn't it? You ever get tired of your own sins all the time, the same ones? You're tired of it. You're tired of struggling again. Well, think how tired God is. But His loving kindness endures forever. That's why
Jesus told Peter, forgive 7 times 70. I'll get to that in a minute, but again, these are reminders. There's reasons behind all these things we keep understanding from Scripture that now we can see it clearly now as we often have not. Love is not irritable. I mean, this right there is enough to drive us all up the wall, isn't it? Love is not touchy, edgy, easily irritated and angered or provoked. Man, that's not loving. Next time you're irritable, say to yourself, I'm not loving like God's loving. I'm not loving like God. I'm irritable. Love is not irritable. God, forgive me for being irritable. Who am I to be irritable? God, help me to be not edgy and touchy and defensive. And Lord, I want to love like you, Lord. I want to progress in my salvation. I want to be an example to my friends in Christ. I want to encourage them in the faith. I want to show them that I'm growing in Christ. And how do you know? Can you look inside people's hearts? No, you know by what? By their love quotient. Love is not resentful. What does that mean? It's an accounting term in the Greek. What it's saying here is it doesn't keep an accounting ledger in detail of all the things that all the people have done against you. It's not resentful. It doesn't take into account things suffered against you. Love, in other words, forgets. You can't live your life with a ledger. You can't do that in your marriage. You can't do that in the church. You'll destroy yourself. You'll dishonor God and you will not grow more like Christ. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It does not rejoice at an enemy's moral downfall. Are you happy? I'll tell you, when I see people, the more and more I see this thing happen, I think of a pastor friend of mine. You know, this guy, all upset when another pastor I knew of fell immorally. And this guy was merciless. And guess what happened to him 3 years later? He fell. Lost his wife. I remember being scared by the way he talked and was so angry with this other pastor who had fallen that he himself fell. In Proverbs 24, this verse really comes to clarity. It's one we've already read in our lives probably many times. But it just comes to clarity here in verses 17 and 18 of Proverbs 24. It says this very issue. It says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. This has to do with moral failure. It has to do with your enemy's moral downfall. Lest the Lord see it and be displeased. Watch. And as a result, turn away his anger from your enemy. Do you know the quickest way for God to pull away his anger from your enemy? Is by you rejoicing in your enemy's falling. That just makes God back off. And the more you feel and enter into the grief and the sorrow of this person's moral failure or demise, God puts the pressure cooker up more. But God stops dealing with people when He sees people who should be humbled by sin and broken by it. When He sees them rejoice in it, He backs off. That's a shocking lesson, isn't it? God wants us to say, are we loving? Are we loving? Is our loving merely sentimental in our marriage, in our church activities, in our parenting? Is it merely sentimental? You know, I know people through the years. I know parents and people who are happy being around their children, but are not enjoy, they don't enjoy being with their children. That's sentimental. Sentimental is liking being around people, but not being with people. But yet telling yourself that's love. That's that. No, behavioral, practical, biblical love is much more than sentimental. I'll never forget years ago, there was a lady, the first year I was pastor in this church, I won't mention her name, some of you probably wouldn't, most of you wouldn't even know her name anyway. I was going through the membership role of our church and I said, you know, actually we didn't have an official role, I was trying to use an old phone list and see who used to come here, I could try and follow up on them and who is a member. And anyway, as I was working that together, I found this older lady and I asked her if I'd come over and she said, come on over. And I think over about a year, I had three visits and she never came to church one time. And I was trying to get her to see that she was a member of our church. She needed to come. And finally, I said, we're going to have to take you off our list as a member because you don't come to church. And someday we're going to have a constitution. I'm hoping as a pastor, we can get this revised, which we do now, that you, if you're a member, you don't come. We don't have an inactive role here. And that is simply not tolerable scripturally, and although many churches in our region have it. And I remember telling her, I said, well, you know, don't you love the people here? You never even ask for prayer requests. We don't even know your needs. And she said, well, don't take away my church now. And I said, well, I'm not taking away your church. I'm asking you to come to church and be a part of our church and let us love you. And you love us. And we share our lives. And I said, why do you even want a D on our membership role? She said, well, I guess it's sentimental. That's what she said to me. I guess it's just sentimental. You know how many people are like that? That's not love. That's not loving the saints. That's not loving Christ's church. To be a member and never come to church, never serve and not be bothered by it, that's a badge. That's not love. And yet people are allowed to go on, have business meetings and vote out church leaders and all in the name of love, because it would be unloving to confront these people. Where's the love definition? What kind of love are you talking about? Well, love's perfection. Secondly, number seven, and quickly, watch this now. The picture of love's demonstration or its action or its perfection again. So very simply and quickly, love bears all things. Literally means, in the Greek, it supports or protects all things. Love protects others from ridicule and harm. Love bears all things. Secondly, love believes all things. This is crucial, and especially with people as they're growing in Christ, that you don't believe in them anymore. Love believes the best about someone. In other words, it errs on the side of considering someone innocent until proven guilty. That's what it means. Love bears all things. It protects you. Love actively believes all things about people. Believes the best about people instead of the worst about people. Thirdly, love hopes all things. It always aims to hope the best for someone. In other words, as long as someone still has breath, no matter how hopelessly they've lived their lives, love hopes for that person. It doesn't give up on that person. When we give up on people, we have to say to ourselves, I'm not loving as God loves. When we don't protect people, we have to say, well, I'm not loving people as God loves. When we don't believe in people and still hope in people and encourage people, we have to say to ourselves, I'm not loving right now as I should love. God, forgive me. What am I doing? I'm not loving like 1 Corinthians 13 tells me. It's patient and kind and long-suffering. All these things. It bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things. That's what am I doing? I'm not loving like God. I'm not imitating God. God is love. And I'm called to love people. And I'm not loving as the Bible would have me love. And then love endures all things. Remember Stephen is getting stoned in Acts 7:60. What's he saying? Lord, do not hold this sin against them, Lord. Say it. It endures all things. Love perseveres. Why do many marriages fail? Love doesn't persevere.
Why do many people go to church and say they're Christians and eventually don't go to church anymore? They don't persevere! They don't endure to the end. Jesus said, those who endure until the end, they shall be saved. Matthew 24:13. Endurance is part of normal Christianity. Perseverance is part of normal Christianity. Bearing all things, hoping all things, believing all things, persevering in all things, enduring all things. These are just normal Christianity 101 issues. And so many problems arise because we're just so unloving, aren't we? You know, the world sees that too. The world can see right through it. They see religious activity and they go, where's love? Then what happens is the world has to define love because it has no concept of love. And so love comes out as sentimental and kind of feely things and, you know, kind of working it out and thinking through things. It doesn't come from God, who is love. They're looking at the church and are they seeing loving? They're seeing church splits, pastors being run out of town. They're seeing constant bickering and fighting. They're not seeing love. They're not seeing enduring one another, loving each other, persevering. They're not seeing that. And they go, listen, life's tough enough. I don't need any more problems in the church. I don't want to add to my problems going to the church. I mean, if they can't. Now, they have their own problems, of course, scripturally and morally and spiritually. And that's no excuse. Nevertheless, the issue is, are we loving as God wants us to love? Thirdly and lastly, love's conclusion. It's just simply three words in verse 8. True love never ends. Some translations say, never fails. Some translations say, love never falls away, or love is eternal. The reason why love is eternal is because it began in eternity past, it will go to eternity future, and love is God, and God is love. And love, because it's God, from God, and God is love, it will never fail. True love will never fail. That's why two people that truly love each other will never fail in that marriage. That's why people that come to a church and join a church and join the right church for the right reasons and join that church and throw themselves in that church and use their gifts in that church and love that church and give and serve and pray and all these things, unless providentially hindered by a job relocation or death, or some other providential intervention, they will be in that church. They will stay in that church. They will love the brethren in that church and grow and increase in their love and their heart for God and for each other. True love, then, is unconditional love, friends. It's transcendent. It's forever. It exceeds this earthly realm. It's undying love. It's eternal love. How many people are quick to sign a card to someone they love, love always, but don't love always? Bail out on relationships. Bail out. I mean, I was going through, I have a file of all kind of cards I get from people through all the years. I save them. I'm sure I missed a few here and there, so if you ever write me a card, I'll save it. And I was going through all these cards I had on my 40th birthday 8.5 years ago. Some wonderful, loving cards. Then there were the cards written by people who have left our church. And they had the most loving letters. They're more loving than many of you that are here today. They're Jacoby letters. They were just the most loving letters. And where are they now? You see? Love always. Well, if it's true love, it always loves. Love never fails. True love never fails. Biblical love doesn't stop. There's no point where it can say, that's enough, I'm not going to love you anymore. At no point, the Corinthians, see, had all these problems, friends. Churches today, our church, only God can unveil it to you. And God's calling us through this. Study of spiritual gifts. He's calling us to say, listen, are we loving each other the way we should be loving each other? Love is permanent, in other words, friends. Listen to 1 John 4:16 in closing. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And this word abide in the Greek meno is the same word used in many other texts in the New Testament. It means to remain and continue until the end. So let me retranslate it. God is love, and the one who remains in God unto the end, in loving him, will abide unto the end in God, because God abides until the end in him. Man, what a faithful relationship. When people are maturing in Christ, they're growing increasingly sensitive to all these areas that Paul has just been talking to us this morning about. They see screaming at them in the face their grotesque inconsistencies, and then are broken by that to repentance and rejoicing in the patient, kind God we have. Do we then love this way? Do we desire to love this way? The greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. To love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. I say this in closing. But God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I say here to all those who are without Christ in our midst, who have yet to give your life to Jesus Christ, the only hope you have is the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved sinners that he died for sinners. Give your life to him. And then love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength unto the end. That's maturity. That's aiming to be perfect as Christ's Heavenly Father is perfect. That's the essence of the Christian life. And if we ain't moving in that direction, friends, we are nothing but a noisy gong. And nothing more. May God help us by his grace. Let's pray. Lord, we look to you now, Lord, and we repent. We repent, Lord, and we see that, Lord, we understand now why faith, hope, and love are the marks of true Christians, and love is the greatest of the three. Lord, you've already heard my repenting all week. And Lord, I repent again and ask, Lord, that you would forgive us as a church, Lord, that you would make us sensitive to these issues that Paul is addressing through your Spirit. Lord, help us, Lord, to increase in these things and to love you as you've called us to love you. Lord, we know this is only possible with you. So we look to you now for your name, sake in your honor and glory. Amen. Sad my wife wasn't able to come with me this time. It just wasn't going to work out, all of our other responsibilities. But I appreciate prayer. I'll be preaching 16 times in 12 days to believers in on St. Lucia and Trinidad. And cover your prayers, God's protection, and that God would enable me to minister in the power of His love to these dear saints and those who bring in evangelistically. Over there, they have evangelistic services on Sunday nights. And so they've asked me to prepare messages for that, which I've done. And so I ask your help in your prayers, through my family as we're apart. And that also God would bless in the pulpit. Next 2 weeks, we're going to have two international guys, one from Zambia, Isaac, RTS student, former student of Conrad Mbewi. And then the other one will be a Brazilian, Elias Medeiros, two excellent preachers. Again, to continue our vision for the nations, it'd be a great opportunity to be built up. There'll be no Sunday school for third grade and up the next two Sundays. We'll meet in here, no Sunday school for the next three Sundays, because 3 weeks into the day we have Easter Sunday, and we'll have a sunrise service in the park, no Sunday school, and then a 10 o'clock worship service and baptism to follow. So I appreciate prayer as the elders pray now.
Father, we thank you for this privilege to be a part of Jerry going to preach and teach to these believers in Trinidad and St. Lucia. Lord, just be with him. Your spirit be with him. Give ears to hear and words to say. Protect him and the others. Protect his family while he's gone. And Father, as he comes back, I pray that we would hear of the work that you have done through this opportunity for him there. We pray this in Christ's name. Lord, praise you, Lord, for the opportunity you've given us as a body to be a part of a ministry, Lord, once again in a foreign place, in a place away from us, Lord, where the word is needed, Lord, where people need to not only hear but experience the love of Christ in their life. Lord, I thank you for Jerry's willingness to go, for his family releasing him, Lord, and for just the spirit of excitement and expectation that, Lord, you are generating in our lives through these opportunities. And I pray, Lord, for each person that would receive your word, that your preparation by your work, your spirit in their heart, Lord, I pray that it would be received and it would accomplish what its purpose is, for salvation to those who need you, for encouragement and discipling to those that are there for that. And I pray that Jerry would return refreshed, even though it would be a great time of ministering and work and focused preaching, Lord, he would be refreshed and encouraged. And Lord, the love of Christ would truly permeate him to these people by your word and your spirit. Thank you again. Protect him. Give him graciousness, passage, traveling mercy. And Lord, be with his family. Help us as a body to encourage them. Be with them in every way. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Let's all rise for our benediction and we'll be dismissed. From Romans 8, we read, "What then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." May the blessing of our Heavenly Father rest upon His people this week. You are dismissed.